This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah wa alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillahi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. Allahumma allimna ma yanfa'una wa anfa'na bima allamtana wa zidna ilman rabbal alameen. Allahumma inna ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. So ask him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most merciful, the most high, that he would strengthen and support and guide us, subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the journey of learning our deen, Islam, understanding his book, understanding the sunnah of his messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam, and trying to understand the best way to relate to him and to worship him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in this particular hadith, and I want to give them enough time, inshallah, just to adjust what they adjust. So we're good? We're good, alhamdulillah. Tayyib, alhamdulillah. So we've reached hadith number 4. And in this particular hadith, the Prophet, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ إِذَا عَمِلَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَمَلًا أَن يُتْقِنَا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ إِذَا عَمِلَ أَحَدُكُمْ عَمَلًا أَن يُتْقِنَا It's a very short hadith. But you will see, inshallah, and you realize the impact of that hadith once it's absorbed and once it's applied. So here, the Prophet ﷺ said, Allah loves that when one of you does something, that they perfect it. That Allah loves that when one of you does something, meaning anything that would be pleasing to Allah Azza wa Jal, or anything that would be permissible, right, that they would perfect it. So when Allah Azza wa Jal, or when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ, one thing before we go into the details of that hadith is for us to underscore the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal loves, and He loves in ways that are beyond our comprehension. Meaning kind of the limit of Allah's love are beyond our comprehension. So think of with me, when you think of any attribute of the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do we imagine that it has a limit? No, right? So when we say that Allah forgives, so you can say Allah could forgive all sins, right? Right? All sins, right? And as long as that person is alive, all sins absolutely can't be forgiven. So there is no even. So in the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said that Allah Azza wa Jal says, He says, if you were to bring this earth filled with sins and you come to me associating none with me, I will forgive all of them. أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. So there is no limit to Allah's forgiveness. Now, is there a limit to Allah's power? We can see Allah can do everything, right? Nothing can stand in His way. Then in the same way, is there a limit to Allah's love? Because it's also a divine attribute. Sifa and Sifatillah Azza wa Jal. So Allah's love is far beyond your and my ability to love. There's, if Allah Azza wa Jal loves you, He loves you more than you love Him. Even if you say, I love Allah Azza wa Jal with every cell in my body, even if that is possible, right? I love Allah Azza wa Jal in every waking minute, and even when I'm asleep. You say, we still say that Allah Azza wa Jal loves you more than you love Him. Because Allah's capacity for love is far greater than any human being, because that is a created capacity and that is a divine capacity. So when we understand that there is no limit to Allah's love, we must feel how immense and intense it is. Not only Allah's power, and also the way that we treat Allah's power, it should be also the way that we treat Allah's love. In what way? That is, you see things on this earth, and you know that they are displeasing to Allah Azza wa Jal. Does that indicate Allah's weakness? No. But what do we say? That they are there for a reason, but Allah Azza wa Jal, if He wanted, He could change all that in a blink of an eye. You with me? In a blink of an eye. So the fact that there are things on this earth that run contrary to what Allah wants does not indicate weakness, but rather wisdom, that He allows them for a reason. So if there are things on this earth that may run contrary in your and my head to the fact that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves, do we interpret that as Allah being unloving? Or do we interpret that as being what? That Allah allows it for a reason. So if there is corruption and theft and murder and killing and all of these things, and somebody looks at them and he says, see, this is all evidence that Allah Azza wa Jalla is uncaring and unloving. Do we say that that's true? You say no. Allah Azza wa Jalla, on this earth and in your life, you will be a witness to that, the fact that there is greater love and greater care and greater mercy than the opposite in your life, in humanity's history and its present condition. You will be a witness that there is greater love than otherwise. But the fact is that there are some of humanity and some of us, when we accept the whispers of the shaitan, what do? Is that we just harp on and focus on the negative. And we already said what that negative is. The negative is there to serve a purpose in Allah's plan, in Allah's master plan. But the fact is, when Allah Azza wa Jalla loves, He loves immensely, He loves completely, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you see evidence of that in everything that is around you. Not the least of it is that Allah Azza wa Jalla had facilitated this earth and this universe for your sake. وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمُ الشَّمْسَ وَالْقَمَرَ دَائِبَيْنِ وَسَخَّرَ لَكُمُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ He gave you, or He facilitated for you, the sun and the moon constantly running, and He facilitated for you day and night. I mean, who is this created for? For you, you understand? Sometimes you might complain about things being too hot and too cold, they don't go according to your plan, but Allah is telling you that the sun is running for you. You see how big it is? The moon is running for you. The seasons are for you. Day and night are for you. All these grand things are happening for you. And then you still claim that Allah does not love and that Allah does not care. Now, Allah's love is far beyond comprehension, and no one can understand the extent of Allah's love except Allah. As no one can understand the extent of Allah's power except Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. So don't let what you see, or some of what you see on this earth, reflect on and lead you to conclude that Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't care and Allah does not love. No, we have stronger evidence that He subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most loving and the all-loving, as He is the most merciful. So sometimes, as we said, sometimes if a person is going through difficult times, he's suffering, she's suffering, and the only thing that you could see is what the pain of your own suffering. And the fact that there is perceivably no exit. And there is no relief. And you feel victimized because of it. You feel undeservingly subjected to that pain. Then you may conclude that the Creator, especially if you hear people say, I prayed and prayed, and there is no answer. And I feel that Allah Azza wa Jalla is not listening to me. And because of that, I'm beginning to lose faith. Because if He's there, He would listen. So suffering indicates lack of care, lack of love. Some people may start thinking that, why are bad things happening to me one after the other? I didn't get married, or I get married and I lost my child. One and a second and a third. One trouble after the other. I got sick, my children got sick. Does it mean that Allah Azza wa Jalla is after me? He wants to destroy me. Allah wants to punish me. So you start developing an image of Allah Azza wa Jalla of being the punisher, the vengeful, the one who's angry all the time. And when you start reading that in the Quran, you go to ayahs about hellfire, and these are valid and important ayahs. But when you're not ready or well enough to receive them and interpret them, you start seeing these ayahs as, see, this is all evidence that Allah Azza wa Jal destroys and He hates and He just wants to smite. That's what it is. Level the earth to the ground, and you feel that, okay, you have to, you want to run away. Right? So Allah Azza wa Jal, doesn't really want to destroy you. Yani, did he create you? Think about it rationally and then based on the Quran. Did he create you in this form simply because he wants to punish you and destroy you? Because that will go against wisdom. Think of any artist or a creator, a human creator. You create something very beautiful, very intricate, very beneficial, and you create it simply to destroy it? Or do you want it to serve a function? You want it to continue to live. If a person, right? وَلَا تَكُونُ كَالَّتِي نَقَضَتْ غَزْلَهَا مِنْ بَعْدِ قُوَّةٍ أَنْكَاثَ. What Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, do not be like she who, after she had weaved something, started to take it apart. There was something, they said that there was this woman in Mecca, there was something, you know, wrong with her. So she would weave something. Once she's done, it's complete. What she does will take it apart. So the Prophet Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying that when you make an oath, honor it, rather than you make an oath and you break it. But you understand that image where Allah brings in the Quran? When you create for a reason. So Allah created you to punish and destroy. Allah says in the Quran, مَا يَفْعَلُ اللَّهُ بِعَذَابِكُمْ إِن شَكَرْتُمْ وَآمَنْتُمْ. What would Allah do? Why would Allah punish you if you obey and you are thankful? For what? Like, what does he get from it? Right? So if we obey, we don't give Allah Azza wa Jalla anything. Now, if we disobey and Allah punishes us, what does he get back from it? Joy, happiness? No, Allah Azza wa Jalla is not that. So if you think about it, Allah is after me, he wants to destroy me, he wants to punish me. Say, remove these things away from your head. Allah Azza wa Jalla is not that. Is that you're looking at what is happening to you through this particular lens, but that lens is inaccurate. Right? So you need to change it so that you would see that there is wisdom behind suffering, behind affliction, and that Allah Azza wa Jal does not get anything from punishing or from affliction. And here, Allah Azza wa Jal, let me see here, there's a quote on page 44. And I refer to these quotes simply because in case you read them or you are going to read them, you'll be able, inshallah, to go back to them. So he said, this is from Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. He says, لَيْسَ فِي أَسْمَاءِ اللَّهِ الْحُسْنَى إِسْمٌ يَتَضَمَّنُ صِفَةَ الْغَضَبِ وَالْعَذَابِ وَلَا فِي صِفَاتِهِ صِفَةٌ تَقْتَضِي ذَلِكَ. He says, among Allah's most excellent name, there is no name of his that has the quality of anger and punishment, and there is no attribute among his attributes that entails that. Right? So what he's saying here, rahimahullah, is that Allah Azza wa Jal gets angry, right? So among his attributes is the attribute of anger. And Allah Azza wa Jal punishes. And among his attributes is the one who punishes. Now, do you find among the attributes of Allah Azza wa Jal, among the names of Allah, the angry? Al-Ghadib or Al-Ghadban in the Quran? No. Do you find among them the punisher? No. The avenger, al-muntaqim. You say no. And in fact, I make a note that in the Quran, in the book here, that the common wall hangings that they see, the names of Allah Azza wa Jalla enumerated on them, that list as one of those names, al-muntaqim, we say that this is not a hadith from the Prophet ﷺ that is authentic to him, but this is what they call it, a mudraj, meaning one of the narrators, when he narrated the hadith of the names of Allah Azza wa Jal that he has 90 names, he enumerated them. Not the Sahabi, not the Prophet, but one of the narrators. He said Allah Azza wa Jal has 99 names, and he listed based on his own deduction from the Quran and Sunnah. So it's not a hadith. Because those enumerations have in them al-muntaqim, the avenger. But we say the avenger is not one of the names of Allah Azza wa Jal because it's not there in the Quran and it's not there in the Sunnah. So make a note of this, right? Whenever you see that. Go back to the point that we're trying to make. What does it mean that Allah has a name that is ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, but not the angry and not the punisher? So the attribute of rahmah with Allah Azza wa Jal is so constant that is elevated to the level of a name. So Allah Azza wa Jal is always Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. Right? As an exception, he gets angry. As an exception. So Allah is not angry all the time. Right? Allah is not angry all the time. But is He always merciful? Without interruption. Always merciful. Rahman. And Rahman is filled with mercy. It's the same thing that we will be talking about the name Al-Wadud. The one who loves and is loved. That's to a level of a name of Allah Azza wa Jal. Think about it in human terms so that you can relate. So if you're a person who gives money, right? Sometimes you donate here and there, but that's not a constant feature of yours. We wouldn't call you the generous, right? Or if you sometimes are funny, but you're not funny all the times, we wouldn't call you the funny guy. Why? It's not a common feature. But if you're constantly funny, and you pass by, you see who's coming, he said, that funny guy. Because everybody will know. Why? Because every time we see him, he makes us funny. Laugh. Or every time we ask him for money, he gives money. So he is the generous constantly. That becomes a name or a nickname. It's elevated from a sifa, from a quality, into a name. So Allah Azza wa Jalla, His rahmah is constant. His creation, His forgiveness, these are the levels of name. But these other things, which is to punish, to avenge, and to be angry, these are exceptions. Now, what makes Allah angry? The sins. Sins of humanity make Allah Azza wa Jalla angry. Now, if we were to imagine that there is no sin, would Allah be angry? No. No. Right? If you imagine that humanity could, you know, manage for the next year or 5 years or whatever, not sin at all, which is impossible, to not sin at all, Allah will not be angry. So Allah only becomes angry when something wrong happens. Otherwise, Allah is not. So this tells you that when Allah Azza wa Jal says, according to His Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, He says, إِنَّ رَحْمَتِي سَبَقَتْ غَضَبِي. My mercy supersedes my anger. You understand why? Because mercy is that common feature and name of Allah Azza wa Jal, anger. Once the people of heaven enter Jannah, they're not going to be afraid of being punished. Allah is never going to be angry with them. He's always going to be merciful, and Allah Azza wa Jal always will be blessing them. So if we understand that Allah Azza wa Jal loves on an abstract level, and then in the Quran and in the Sunnah, Allah Azza wa Jal loves, then Allah Azza wa Jal cares. Right? And if Allah Azza wa Jal cares, then Allah wants the best for you. So it's inconceivable, no matter what is happening to you or what will happen to you. So I hope that if you're, alhamdulillah, you're fine now, at least remember this for later. Because all of us have to be tested. That if Allah Azza wa Jal puts you through some difficult times, Allah is not doing this because He wants to simply quash you. He did not create you for this. But rather, He wants to change you, elevate you, bring you closer to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is a plan for you. You just need to embrace it and ask Allah for guidance. You don't need to fight it. Always do what Allah loves. But don't complain about Him. He's guiding you somewhere. So you believe in that from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why He sent Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam. And that's why He sent the Quran. And that's why there are obligations and prohibitions and halal and haram. And that's why everything that is around you is simply because He cares about you. So no matter what happens, never assume that Allah Azza wa Jal is uncaring or unloving. He's just waiting for you to come back to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And think about it, Allah Azza wa Jal does not need us, right? In any way, think about the greatest and the strongest on earth today, right? Do they know about you? And if they know about you, do they care about you? No, right? To them, you're almost nothing. A consumer, maybe, but a very small, insignificant thing. You live, you die, it doesn't really matter to them. Allah, the creator of all, right? The creator of all, cares about you specifically, personally. Right? So when you know Sa'd ibn Mu'adh radiallahu anhu, right, passed away, he died. What did he say, alayhi salatu wasalam? He said that the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal shook for the death of Sa'd ibn Mu'adh. He's just one person. And you know, imagining the magnitude of Allah's throne is beyond us. Why would that shake for the death of a simple human being? That only tells you that Sa'd mattered. to Allah Azza wa Jal, right? And married to the angels, and married even to the throne, to the arsh of Allah Azza wa Jal. So you could be here, someone very small, invisible, no one knows about you, but you could matter significantly to Allah Azza wa Jal and to the angels of Allah Azza wa Jal. So when we say one of the names of Allah Azza wa Jal is Al-Wadud, a name, right? It means that what Allah, the one who loves immensely, because this is an emphatic form, Al-Wadud, like Al-Ghafoor. Okay? Al-Wadud means the one who loves immensely and is loved immensely. Loves and is loved. That's the name of Al-Wadud. And if you love Allah Azza wa Jal, or rather, if Allah Azza wa Jal loves you, Allah Azza wa Jal will put His love around you. So there is this ayah, actually I don't need it here, where Allah Azza wa Jal says about Musa alayhi salam, وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ مَحَبَّةً مِنِّي وَلِتُصْنَعَ عَلَىٰ عَيْنِي. He's talking about Musa alayhi salam, but at that moment when he was still an infant. وَأَلْقَيْتُ عَلَيْكَ, I surrounded you for with a love from me, so that you will grow under my watchful eye. So what did that mean? Was that Musa alayhi salam, if you remember, right? So his mother put him, deposited him under Allah's care, right? In the river, in the Nile. And that carries him all the way to the court, to the palace of the very person who's looking to kill him. So what is the thing that saves Musa alayhi salam? Is that everybody who saw Musa loved him. You cannot resist him. You cannot resist Musa alayhi salam. If you see him, you would immediately fall in love with that boy. So Allah Azza wa Jalla says, I put love on you, and that love became what? What saved him. So if Allah Azza wa Jalla loves you, He will put love around you and for you. And that love will be surrounding you, facilitating, easing your way to Allah Azza wa Jalla. The important thing here is that you love Allah enough for you to get this. And we will encounter a hadith that is more explicit later on about that part. So we already said the part that Allah Azza wa Jal, Allah's love is unlike any other love that you will encounter in your life. And that is because Al-Wadud, when he loves, he does not want anything back from you. Right? In the sense of what? Yes, he wants you to obey him. Do the good, avoid the bad. But again, what does he get from that? Like physically, or any other sense, what does he get from this? It's like nothing at all. So it goes back to you. And you do it because you need it. Do it because you need it. Any other human loves you, they will love you, but they always want something from you. They have to. Why? Because we are incomplete and we are deficient. So I'm always needing somebody around. So if I love my wife, I'll give her love. But is it that I'm expecting nothing back from her? The same thing with a wife with her husband. Or I'm giving my children love. Is it that I'm expecting absolutely nothing back from them? I do want something back. But you say, but that's selfish. We say, but this is human. Because every human being needs something back. Who's the human who says, I need nothing absolutely at all? That's why it's interesting that Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, one was making dua and he is saying that, Ya Allah, make me not need anyone from your creation. So Imam Ahmad rahimahullah, he says, this person has just asked Allah for death. You follow? Ya Allah, make me independent, not need anyone from your creation. So he said, that person is wishing for death. Because that's the only time when you will not need anyone. Otherwise, you have to need somebody. So you're dependent on, and they depend on you. So Allah's love is so complete and so unique. That's very different. So He doesn't get anything from you. And that's why you could give all of you to Allah Azza wa Jal, because He does not expect anything back except what? Just do the halal and haram. Do the obligations, avoid the haram, so that you could save yourself and you'd be better, but I don't want anything from you. I'm the one who's going to give you everything. Just give that to me, and I'll be the one who's giving you anything without any expectations. And Of course, also just to emphasize another point, and we'll keep, inshallah, emphasizing that, which is that it's not enough just to love him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I don't want anyone to misunderstand what we're saying along this path. You must love, but you also have to have respect and awe and fear of him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because if you don't, you would love him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, just you like love a friend or a spouse or an equal. And when you hear don't, you'll say, that's okay. He'll forgive me. Just like your parents will tell you, don't do this, and you know that there are no repercussions if you disobey. Why? Because they love you. Okay? But for Allah Azza wa Jal, that's not the right type of love to have. Because if you just have love, it's a distorted relationship. If you have fear, like we explained before, you just have fear, that's a distorted relationship. Until you have all of them together. So when you love Allah Azza wa Jal, but also you love Him as your Rabb, not as your equal, not as a parent, not as a son, but you love Him as someone who has power over you, then you understand who Allah Azza wa Jal is. Then you will rush to do what He wants because of all these motivations. You're afraid at times, and you love at times, and you are hopeful at times. But you need to have all of these things together. Now, let's talk about the hadith in particular. But before we say why Allah Azza wa Jal loves that when we do something, we perfect it, let's also consider that Allah Azza wa Jal, when He created everything, He perfected it. Allah, in His creation, He created it with ihsan. الَّذِي أَحْسَنَ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ خَلَقَ. The one who created everything with ihsan, meaning perfection. It is well created. It is beautiful. Because when something is hasan in the Arabic language, right? What is hasan? Beautiful. And what is hasan? Well made. And they're connected. When something is well made, it's beautiful. And when it's beautiful, it's well made. Right? So we want to emphasize both of these things. So when you look at Allah's creation to understand why is it that Allah Azza wa Jal loves ihsan in our deeds, because Allah Azza wa Jal had ihsan in everything that He created. So look how breathtaking it is. And we need to take time to have this tafakkur in the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal. الَّذِينَ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ. That the one who contemplates the creation of the heavens and the earth, he say, indeed Allah, You did not create this for nothing, for play. So they see evidence of Allah's wisdom and evidence of Allah's goal and purpose in the exact creation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. From looking at the galaxies and the universe and the planets and how they run, all the way to the smallest things that we see and the things that we assume they exist, but we do not see, like subatomic particles, electrons running all the time. We assume, but we've never seen them. But there is this constant movement, precise movement, and everything is in its place, and everything completes every other thing. And you see beauty in color, beauty in relationships, beauty in punctuality. And you see ihsan in all of it, and you realize, who is this muhsin? Allah Azza wa Jal. And you feel like eating food, and you eat one type, and you feel like eating another, and you eat another, and you feel like drinking something, and you drink that, and then you drink another, and you feel like entertainment, and then you entertain yourself, and there's beauty after beauty, and there's ihsan after ihsan, and you never stop and wonder, who's the one who'd given all of that to you? And you see something and it makes you feel full on the inside. Sunset, sunrise, beautiful animals, beautiful relations, something that just nourishes your soul. That sentiment, that emotion, that feeling, who gave you the ability to experience that? The comfort, right? The happiness when you have a child, when you see them succeed, when you do something nice, who gave you that ability? That experience. That is the husn that comes from the muhsin, who's Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you see these things, stop and thank Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Like, just be grateful that you could feel this, that you could have that, that you could experience this, because you were nothing. Like a black dot that was nothing. And you became something that could feel all of these things. So perfection, ihsan, again indicates love and care, right? So if you see somebody really working
on restoring a vehicle, a car. Or somebody really, you know, putting an effort in cooking a meal. What do you immediately assume about that effort? That person was restoring that vehicle, you'd say, that's his hobby. He likes to do this. He loves this. Right? Or this person who's cooking, and they spent hours, he or she, they must love what? Cooking. That's why they want to create something special. Otherwise, they wouldn't spend time on it. So if Allah Azza wa Jal cares and He creates something so beautiful, that indicates that He what? Cares about it. Otherwise, why create it like that? And if He cares about it, that means He loves it. That's why it is there. Because it also, one of the things that it does is that it reminds you of Him. And it leads you to Him. So in every thing that is created, there's a sign that leads you to Allah Azza wa Jal and to who the designer is and who the creator is, right? You could trace it back to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. Oh, He cares, He loves, He knows. Okay? He's wise. You could see it. So, ihsan from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is in perfection, meaning it's well made, and it's also beautiful, right? And let's again refer here to the text. Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he says, فِعْلُ اللَّهِ كُلُّهُ حَسَنٌ جَمِيلٌ. That's really beautiful. He said, the actions of Allah are all good and beautiful. The actions of Allah Azza wa Jal are all good and beautiful. Even the things that don't look like that, there's beauty in them. But it is to be uncovered later. Or if you expand your view and you're able to see fully the present and the past and the future, then you'll be able to see it. But فِعْلُ اللَّهِ كُلُّهُ حَسَنٌ جَمِيلٌ. And that's why one of the du'as of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, when he's praising Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, وَالشَّرُّ لَيْسَ إِلَيْكَ, and evil is not from you. Evil is not from you. You say, well, where is it from? And he say, evil is the product of humanity. Allah creates it. Allah creates it. We don't have the ability to create. Allah creates it. Allah allows it. But who decided that they want it? It's us. So Allah says, okay, it's gonna be. But فِعْلُ اللَّهِ, the actions of Allah Azza wa Jal itself is all beautiful. Evil exists in creation, but not in the actions of Allah Azza wa Jal, right? No. And there's also, as we kind of to support that, when we said there is beauty in all of Allah's creation. So there is hadith, this hadith from Rawahu Ahmad. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said once he followed a man. This is on page 48. He followed a man until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he just ran after him and he grabbed him by the clothes. And he said, irfa izarak, lift up your lower garment. So this is a male. And the Prophet ﷺ saw him. So he walked after him, and then he ran after him. And then when he got him, he said, what? Lift up your lower garment, because it's below the ankles. So lift him up. So the man uncovered his knees, and he said, O Messenger of Allah, my legs are crooked, and my knees collide. Meaning he's saying, what? Why am I covering them? Why is it this long? Because there is what I consider to be a deformity there. It doesn't look nice. So I'm hiding it. I'm hiding it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, كُلُّ خَلْقِ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ حَسَنٌ. He says, all the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal is beautiful. So the man continued to lift up his lower garment to the middle of his leg until he died. And he heeded the advice of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, and he did not extend his garment beyond his ankles. But I want you to understand what the man felt and what the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said and what we can take from it. He said, okay, my legs are crooked, my knees collide, it's not a beautiful sight, I'm covering that because it's not beautiful. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam said, kullu khalqi Allahi hasan, all the creation of Allah is beautiful. Now, of course, there are things that are more beautiful than things, right? They're not all at the same level of beauty. But what does he mean that all the creation of Allah is beautiful here? Who made this? His legs. Allah Azza wa Jal. Do they serve a function? Yes. Do they carry you? Yes. All right. Can anyone do something like that? No. So when you look at it from that angle, isn't it beautiful? Especially when you see who's behind it. So when you look at it like that, indeed, كل خلق الله حسن. You may say, oh my God, I mean, okay, I don't like snakes. I consider them to be ugly. In one sense, yeah, they are scary. I don't like, you know, the faces of the devils. Allah Azza wa Jalla says in the Quran, طلعها كأنه رؤوس الشياطين, describing that tree in hellfire. He says its fruits are like the faces or the heads of the devils, indicating that the heads of the devils are ugly. So in one sense, yeah, there is things that are less beautiful or ugly. But if you look at them in terms of serving a function, of perfection, of creation, that Allah Azza wa Jalla had deposited in them so many things that work and that in, you know, totality, they are needed, you'll look back and you say, they are beautiful. You understand what I'm saying? They are beautiful. Even if they squirt poison, but see how it's there and see what it does and see the beauty in it. There's beauty in it. You could be scared. You're right. You have a right to, but there's also beauty in it. So when you look at it in terms of all the creation of Allah Azza wa Jalla is beautiful, it changes your perspective about what is on this earth and your relationship to it and how you should suppose to maintain that beauty and maintain that ihsan, right? And so this man, who was worried about his body and how it looked, decided the Prophet ﷺ was right. So this is the creation of Allah. There is no need to hide it. Unless Allah tells you to hide it, right? Right? So if Allah tells you this is the limit of your awrah, cover it, loose clothing, etc., etc., you will do it. But you will not say, hey, my body is beautiful, I need to share it with everybody. Your body belongs to you or to Allah? Is your body yours? No, your body belongs to Allah Azza wa Jalla. You're supposed to do with it whatever Allah Azza wa Jalla wants. You know, just evidence of that. Can you just go and donate whatever part of your body you want? No, can't. You have to ask Allah, can you end your life? It's my life. How come? My body. How come? I say no. Allah Azza wa Jalla is the governor of it all. He tells you what you can do with it or not. So when we see the creation of Allah Azza wa Jal, that it's all beautiful and it's created with ihsan, we receive that with being content and grateful. Content with whatever Allah had given you, because Allah had given you beautiful things. You're not going to come back and say, I'm not as beautiful as so-and-so. Or I'm not as thin as so-and-so. Not as tall, not as this, not as that. Look at whatever Allah had given you. خُذْ مَا أَتَيْتُكَ. Take it and be thankful for it, because there is beauty in it. So see the beauty of Allah Azza wa Jal in how He created you. Don't now start comparing color to a color, size to a size, and say they are more beautiful. Why are you denying the beauty of Allah Azza wa Jal in how and what He had created and He had given to you? So take it, be content with it, and thank Allah Azza wa Jal for it. And when you do this, you will be rich. And you'll be satisfied. If you don't, you'll always be chasing an ideal that is an illusion. Because you'll always think that somebody is more beautiful. Somebody has what you don't have. And as I said also, that if we see that Allah Azza wa Jalla has created everything with beauty, you want to preserve it. Everything with ihsan, you want to preserve it. And that is the second part that we will focus on. When he said, alayhi salatu wasalam, Allah loves that if you do anything, that you do it with perfection. You do it right, you do it well. So, Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah, he said, وَهَذَا شَأْنُ أَسْمَائِهِ الْحُسْنَى. This is the case with his most excellent names. أَحَبُّ خَلْقِهِ إِلَيْهِ مَنِ اتَّصَفَ بِمُوجَبِهَا وَأَبْغَضُهُمْ إِلَيْهِ مَنِ اتَّصَفَ بِأَضْدَادِهَا. The most beloved of his creation to him are the ones who adopt their consequent qualities, and the one whom he hates are the most who adopt its opposite qualities. So if you don't get this, think about it. If Allah is merciful, he loves what? Mercy. So the more merciful you are, the more Allah loves you. There's a hadith exactly about that. We'll come to it. If Allah is forgiving, He loves forgiveness. So you have to forgive for Allah to love you. And the more that you forgive, the more Allah loves you. Now that does not apply to all of the names of Allah Azza wa Jal. Some of the names of Allah are only His. Al-Mutakabbir, the one who is greater than anybody else. Should we assume kibr? No, we need humility. So that does not work for us. But some of the names of Allah Azza wa Jal, their consequent qualities, as I said, mujabiha, you should adopt. And if you adopt, Allah loves you. So as we said, rahmah and forgiveness and generosity, al-kareem. The more generous you are, the more that Allah Azza wa Jal loves you. So here, if Allah does with ihsan and He is al-muhsin, then when you act with ihsan, Allah loves you. So that's one. Why we should, when we do things, to perfect them. And how do you do with our behave with ihsan? You do things right, and you do them beautifully. Like you take care of the details, the form, but also the content. Make sure that it's beautiful and it functions in everything that you do, in religious and in non-religious terms. Now, in religious terms, that's easy to see, but it's important to remember. Atqin, meaning do your salah with itqan, with perfection, with ihsan. How do I do that? You say you do it in form and spirit. Form and content. How? Meaning you learn the obligations, you learn the sunan, you do it on time, you don't delay it. You respond to the adhan, you do it in jama'ah. And from the beginning, from takbir to the taslim, you're doing it according to the sunnah of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. So this is what? A form of ihsan. And the more that you do of that, the more that Allah Azza wa Jal loves you for it. Because He care about the salah. Same thing with fasting, same thing with zakah, hajj and umrah. The more that you learn how to, the more Allah loves you. And the how to is the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam. But is that enough? What do you need also? The content. So you concentrate and you have khushu' in it, presence of mind and humbleness before Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Concentration, dua, sincerity, ikhlas. Because that's the spirit of everything that you do. So when you do it with ihsan, Allah loves you. So that is true with all acts of worship. When you want to do them, Allah loves what we do them right. Not casually, not offhand, not simply to dismiss them because you want to do them and you want to forget about them. So that's a very different attitude. That's not ihsan and that's not itqan. But like somebody who's engrossed in his hobby, in the thing that makes him happy, they give it time and care until it comes out right. So is salah. So is reading the Quran. It's not like I'll read whatever. Like, read it. Right pronunciation, right presence of mind. Oh, there's something I don't understand. Let me go and understand. Care about it. And the more that you care, the more that it means. So this is religiously. But also in worldly deeds. Right? Not only religious deeds. Because that hadith is general. When you do something, Allah wants you to do it right. So why is it that in worldly deeds, Allah wants perfection from us? Or ihsan? Now for a couple of reasons. Because the more that you enhance and improve the things that you do, even in worldly sense, the more that you help people around you. Improve the quality of what you produce. And you protect people from harm when you do this and you inspire them to act and do it better. And if you do that for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal, it's ibadah. That if in your head you're saying that, okay. If I'm driving, and I'm driving right with itqan and ihsan, meaning I'm not harassing the person to the right or the person to the left, I'm not harming anyone, I'm observing the speed limit, I'm doing it right. Why are you doing it right? Even if there is no cop and there are no cameras, why are you doing it right? Because I heard this hadith that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves it, that if I were to do this, I do it with ihsan. So I'm not harming anyone, and I'm following the law. And if you do this, if I and he and she, all of us do this, there'll be fewer accidents, fewer pain, fewer misery. When you line up to buy something, just queuing up for something and how you stand for it should indicate your iman and should indicate your akhlaq and should indicate your love for Allah Azza wa Jal. Because what? Because you want to perform it with ihsan. It needs to be right. You've seen people who, when they shop, they take their shopping carts outside and they don't return it back, they leave it in the parking lot. And you may say to yourself, well, everybody's doing it, why shouldn't I? And you leave it in that spot. Is that ihsan? Or is that itqan? No. What is the ihsan? Even if nobody else is doing it, what's the ihsan? To take it back. Even if you're not going to be penalized for it, even if you did not insert a coin and you don't want your coin back. None of that. But the ihsan is what? You hold yourself, and I hope you remember this, you hold yourself to higher standards because you're a servant of Allah Azza wa Jal, and you know that Allah created all of this with ihsan. Every inch of it with ihsan. Why should you go against His wishes and corrupt it and spoil it? Then you preserve the ihsan of Allah Azza wa Jal by acting in ihsan. So I'll take it all the way inside. And if I find something that I dropped from the shelf in the grocery store, I'll pick it up and put it back. No one sees you and no one needs to commend you. And there is no certificate of greatness. But I realize that Allah Azza wa Jal loves this itqan. So you do it for Allah Azza wa Jal. No one is going to trip over it. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to break. Lillah Azza wa Jal. If that becomes you, then that becomes a habit. And that becomes a standard. Then everything that you do will have that quality in it. It'll come naturally to you. So how you drive, how you cross the road, right? How you greet people. When you come to the masjid, we would not need to tell people, don't double park. Don't park in illegal spots. We wouldn't need to tell anybody. Well, everybody's doing it. You're not anybody. Can you think like that? This is not arrogance. This is simply holding yourself to the standards that Allah wants you to hold yourself to. I'm not anybody. I'm not going to park like that. I'm not going to lie because everybody's lying. I'm not going to cheat because everybody cheats. I'm not going to commit that sin because everybody does it. So this is the ihsan that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves. And when you remember that it's conditional, Allah loves it, when I do this, you'll start practicing ihsan everywhere. So if the doctor becomes a muhsin, right? Then he will heal people, not for the sake of money, not for the sake of fame, but for the sake of helping people. If an engineer or an architect or a developer designs and builds homes, they will design and build homes that will be the best for people, not for the sake of money. You still need money, but you're doing it what? Even if no one is watching, you're not going to cut corners. Why? Allah loves it when I do it right. Because when I build a home, someone is going to live there. Their family is going to be there. I'm responsible for it. It has to be the best that it can. When you do electrical wiring, a plumbing job, right? Whatever it is, I'll do the best that I can. Not whatever I can so I could take their money. The best that I can. Because someone is going to drive this. Somebody's going to depend on it. And Allah loves it when it's right. And if I do that, perhaps Allah Azza wa Jalla will send those types of people to you. Right? So here Allah Azza wa Jalla loves it when you do things right. Right? And that is excellence in Islam. Which is, at the end of the chapter, I highlight, it is different from excellence in capitalism. Capitalism will push you to excel, but only to a certain level. And when no one is watching, we'll take advantage of you. And we'll take your money. So there is no morality in capitalism. And you don't care about the person, you care about the product. And as long as you can convince them to buy, you'll keep doing this. But a person who does things right, they'll do it for Allah Azza wa Jal. And if you don't need this thing, they'll tell you don't buy it. Because that is ihsan. You don't need it. This phone is not different than the one that was issued last year. Don't buy it. That is the ihsan that Allah Azza wa Jal loves, caring about other people and what happens to them. So remember this hadith of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Allah loves it when you do things, you do them right. So do things that around you right. And as Allah Azza wa Jal has filled this world with ihsan, add to it. Please don't take away from it. Because we have so many of us humans today that corrupt on this earth and that spoil the gifts of Allah Azza wa Jal and they destroy it. We don't need yet another person to do that. So be always, wherever you are, wherever you sit, wherever you go, a net positive, a better. That is, we know, even if we don't know, but Allah knows you're better because you are here. And you're better because you visited. So do things better and hold yourself to that standard and let the motivation be the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. Perhaps if we put an effort there, one of these things could be the things that could forgive our sins. Allahu A'lam. So Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. I'll give you a chance inshaAllah to ask questions. Let me know if you have any. Barakallahu Fikum. Or anything online, that's fine as well inshaAllah if there's something. I'll give you a minute inshaAllah to think about it. Yeah. عليكم السلام ورحمة الله. عليكم السلام ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'm sorry, I cannot hear. Barakallahu feekum. I'll repeat this inshallah. It's not me. I mean, barakallahu feekum. But I'll convey it so that those who have made it will appreciate that. So the sister is saying that she believes that the book was made with a lot of perfection because the quality of the book, the colors and the design and all of that indicates care in the book. So for the designers, for the editors, for the publishers, I'm just sharing that. So that we would thank them for that. Barakallahu fiki for that feedback. Barakallahu fiki. Jazakumullahu khair. Yeah. I need you to repeat it. I'm sorry. Yeah, come closer. Yeah. Okay, so we mentioned that forgive others so that Allah would forgive you. What happens if I cannot forgive someone? Does that mean that Allah Azza wa Jalla is not going to forgive me? That's your question. It does not mean that. It does not mean that. But what we said is that it prompts you, it motivates you to be more forgiving. Now, it's not a condition. You don't have to forgive every single person in your life for every single thing that they have done. You have the right, if you have been wrong, not to forgive. And that is absolutely your prerogative, right? This is yours. But we're saying that if you think about how much Allah Azza wa Jal is willing to forgive us of all the bad things that we have done. And if you think about the other person, that if they ask Allah to forgive them, that even that could be all the things that they have done could be forgiven. That kind of paves the way for you to become a more forgiving person. And if you can't forgive that person now, it could happen later. So you don't need to trouble yourself with the fact of, I can't forgive him now. Does that mean that I'm an unforgiving person? It could come later. But at least what absorb the fact that Allah Azza wa Jal is so forgiving that there is no sin that is too big. And slowly you'll be able, inshallah, to adopt that same thing with people. There's always a limit to humanity, right? We can't forgive absolutely everything. But we be more forgiving than we are now. And that's what we want. Allahu A'lam. Barakallahu fik. Yeah. Naam. So I probably will just announce it. So Habib Bookstore in Etobicoke, that's the place that sells it. So when we brought it last time, we brought it from that store, right? So they still have copies. Inshallah, it's about 20 minutes from here or something like that. So I hope it's easy for you. Yeah, one online question. how do we train ourselves to accept something that goes against what we want and trust Allah Azza wa Jal? So something is upsetting you, is angering you, distressing you, and you see it, and it seems like you keep seeing it. And how do you train yourself to accept it and to trust Allah Azza wa Jal? Now, by accepting the thing, we don't mean by it to like it necessarily, right? There are things that you see that are upsetting to Allah Azza wa Jal. We should never accept those, right? But if you mean accepting it in terms of I can't change it, so I have accept the reality that it's there, if you mean that type of acceptance, then there are ways to accept it. And the ways to accept it or to train yourself to accept it is to always remind yourself who's behind it and who's allowing it to happen. So interrogate yourself, ask yourself, why am I resisting this? So if I'm telling you, there is, I don't know, something X, Y, and Z bad happening now. You would resist that, you would hate that, you'd feel tight. If I tell you, well, as long as it's happening, we'll try our best to remove it, but as long as it's happening, understand that Allah is allowing it to happen. Okay? You'll be more accepting of that, right? Not necessarily loving it, but more accepting, because you realize there's a reason why. And if you train yourself to believe that there is a reason why, even beyond what you can conceive of, then you trust Him subhanahu wa ta'ala to eventually show you that reason, teach you what it is, and eventually to remove that hardship. So the things that we hate are categories. Things that we, it's a loss. Something that I love and I lose it. How do I accept its loss? One is with time. Time heals. But beyond that also, to ask yourself again, is this loss permanent? If I lose something, whatever it is this loss permanent? No, no loss is permanent. So if you lose a loved one, will they be resurrected again and will I see them again? Okay. If I lose money, if I lose a job, anything in the dunya, will Allah compensate me? So have you lost anything? No. There is still pain, but if you think about it in those terms, your pain will decrease. And if you know that Allah rewards you for every minute, for every second of discomfort and pain that you go through, you realize that there is benefit in it, right? And sometimes there's greater benefit in what distresses you than in the things that comfort you. You believe that? Right? So the things that discomfort you, that upset you, have a quality of sending you to Jannah more than the things that comfort you. Right? So there's a hadith of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام when he said that لا يزال البلاء بالمؤمن حتى يمشي على الأرض وما عليه خطيئة. So affliction will continue to surround or visit a believer until they will walk on this earth without a sin. Without they will walk on this earth without a single sin. So some of the commentaries, they said, this is because affliction has greater qualities or ability to remove sin than good deeds. Why? He says, because a lot of the good deeds that we do, but they're imperfect. You do, but you forget, you daydream, there's not a lot of sincerity in them, so they're not really that strong. But when affliction comes, it just wipes clean. So how do you train yourself? You make dua, and you make a ton of dua, and you ask Allah Azza wa Jal, and take all that energy that you have, all of those emotions, and pour them in your dua. All of your frustration, all of your anxiety, all of your fear, take it and put it in that dua, and you will feel better. And ask Allah for relief, and you will see the relief coming to you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just accustom yourself to the fact that everybody has to lose. Nobody actually really loses, because you will see it from Allah Azza wa Jal. And that the more that you ask from Allah, the more that Allah will take away your pain. And that in every minute that you're going through this, Allah Azza wa Jal is removing your sins and is elevating you and is taking care of you. You do this, and with time it will be better and better. Inna Allah Azza wa Jal. And it's difficult in the beginning, easier with time. Yeah. I can't hear you, I'm sorry. Forgiveness. Will that be held accountable for what? I'm sorry. Okay, so let me see if I understood it, because I got half of it maybe. So you have family members, and then immediate family is stopping you from connecting and talking to other family members. Is that it? That's basically it? So let's say, for instance, a parent asks you not to talk to your cousins. Something like that? So will they be responsible for severing the ties of kinship? Is that your question? So, I mean, so first of it goes back to whether they really have a good reason for that or not. So sometimes maybe the parents, they do have a good reason. That person is a corrupting influence. They're not really good for you, et cetera, et cetera. So if they have a good religious reason for that, then you listen to them, and they do not sin because of that. Because if they're trying to protect you and protect yourselves by that distance, then, yeah, listen to them. Actually, that would be the thing that you have to do. If they are transgressors in that, then they're asking you not to talk, but they have crossed Allah's bounds, and they are severing ties of kinship, then they sin because of that. There you're in a dilemma. Because on the one hand, they are your parents asking you not to do or to do something. On the other hand, you know that you're supposed to connect with your cousins and what have you. So what should you do? You will seek the least of two harms. Because you can go against your parents, or you can go and, I mean, stop talking to your cousin. So which is the least of two harms? Okay, distance from the cousin rather than the parents. Because if you go against the parents, it's going to be a bigger problem. So you could keep, while this is happening, making dua. Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, change their mind. Ya Allah Azza wa Jal, fix this and fix this and fix this. But stay close to what your parents want from you. And I know your question is generic and general. And I'm trying to answer a general question. So I don't know if the details exactly follow what I'm trying to give. Wallahu a'lam. But just listen to your parents up until a time, inshallah, that they could change their minds. So just keep making dua for them, right? But the least of two harms, because both of these things are wrong, but the least of two harms. Wallahu a'lam. Inshallah. Go ahead. Kun salam wa rahmatullah. Esteeming is glorification, you're saying? Naam, so you're specifically referencing Ibn al-Qayyim's quote here, and you're page 46, right? So when he says here in the Arabic, بِإِجْلَالِ الْمَحْبُوبِ وَتَعْظِيمِهِ, right? Combines with esteeming the beloved and glorifying him. Yeah, it is awe and reverence. So that's what it is, that Allah Azza wa Jal is great, and you stand in awe of him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in fear that is connected with respect. So it's not just simple fear, but also fear that is connected with the glory of Allah Azza wa Jal, the majesty of him, subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what it is. Objective of ibadah. No. Naam, naam. Jazakallah khair. It's a good question, actually. So the question is that the ibadah of Allah Azza wa Jal, he says, when we defined it, we said that the ibadah of Allah Azza wa Jal is complete submission to Allah Azza wa Jal and complete love, complete surrender with utmost love. So this complete and that complete. So the question here, do they go hand in hand, right? Or do they begin together, right? Is that what you said? Is one is prerequisite for the other? Does one follow the other, or do they kind of proceed together? We say in the beginning, right, it be more surrender than love. So the person who just accepts Islam, they might have some love for Allah Azza wa Jalla, and that is why they want to become Muslim. But we cannot imagine whether it's a person who's just growing into Islam or a person who's embracing Islam. We can't imagine that their love for Allah Azza wa Jalla at that moment when they're just starting to practice is a great love. But what they're asked to do is to surrender. Surrender first in body, and at least in a minimal way in spirit as well. So in body, in times to salah, pray. Wudu, right? Fasting. That thing grows the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. So the submission and the surrender grows the love of Allah Azza wa Jal. So the love of Allah, there's always a minimum that is required for a person to be Muslim, but it grows with time. And it gets greater and bigger the more that you worship Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then we'll see some of these ahadith that will show that the more that you do, the more the love grows. But you can't wait for that love to exist, especially in its greatest form, to start worshiping. Say, I love first and then I'll worship. No, worship comes by sometimes fearing Allah Azza wa Jalla, compelling yourself for worship, hoping for Jannah, whatever motivation. And then love is the fruit of these things. So the more that when you worship Allah out of fear, worship Allah out of hope, develop a relationship with Him subhanahu wa ta'ala and know Him better, then you get the fruit, which is the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, at that intensity and magnitude that we talked about. Yes, so that submission is the key that will take you to the love of Allah azza wa jal at those higher levels. But it needs perseverance and patience and dua for you to get that fruit. Yeah, تفضل. Yeah, so the hadith of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام أحب العمل إلى الله أدومه وإن قل. The most beloved deed to Allah Azza wa Jal is the most consistent, even if it is small. That does relate to this, right? And and that hadith is in the book. So it's one of the hadiths that we talked about, inshallah. So just remind me, bi-idhnillah Azza wa Jal, that when we talk about that, to connect it to this one. So it's a good connection. Barakallahu fik. Let me see. Oh, I'm sorry. Because I neglected the sisters, yeah. Yeah, you. Yeah. Online. What is the motivation you have for someone who wants to practice ihsan in their ibadah, but they're not motivated? So the easiest thing is to ask Allah for it. So ask Allah. So if you realize that something is important, but you don't have the energy to do it, or you don't have the mood to do it, ask Allah for it. Ya Allah, help me to practice this way, or to improve my ibadah. Also understand, in addition to this, that Allah Azza wa Jalla loves ihsan. So if you want the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if you have the love of Allah, you have everything. So you want the love of Allah, then start practicing smaller acts of ihsan. So you can start small. Ihsan in how you speak, ihsan in how you respond, ihsan in how you take care of animals, how you deal with your siblings, ihsan in your dua. But just start improving. And when you add small things in your life, Allah Azza wa Jal, done for His sake subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah opens other doors of ihsan. So do ihsan, because in terms of, or bring in ihsan into your life through dua, through incremental acts of ihsan, small acts of ihsan, and maybe also get the assistance of the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal. So remember Allah more. So schedule and plan for 100 astaghfirullah in the morning and 100 astaghfirullah at night. 100 Allahumma salli wa sallim ala Muhammad in the morning and 100 at night. So fill your tongue and your heart and your ears with the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal, because when you feel closer to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're more likely to do things for His sake. Okay? And take care of your ibadah. So make sure, push yourself, even if you're not motivated. When it's time for salah, salah. Right? Even if you don't feel like it. But time for salah, salah. Okay? Time for wudu, wudu. Staying away from the haram, stay away from the haram. Okay? And listen to the rest of the ahadith that we're talking about. Okay? So that's what I can do, inshallah. Na'am, na'am. Pray as you are, as if you can see Allah, but if not, then Allah sees you. And that is definitely, Jazakum Allah khair, that is definitely a way to increase ihsan, that is to see that Allah Azza wa Jalla is watching you. But bring that in by the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla, right? Because you're going to forget. So remember Allah Azza wa Jalla, that He's there watching you by the dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jalla. So the more istighfar, the more of alhamdulillah, the more of all of these adhkar, the closer you are to be Him subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay, so I want to take maybe one more question and then we'll stop. Yeah. There's cruelty back, yani. Ah. Yeah. So how do you maintain a relationship with relatives that you deal with in ihsan, but they reply with ingratitude and hurting you, basically? That's what you do. How do you deal with that? So, you know, first of all, you know, someone that asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that, and that he said, I have relatives, asiluhum wa yaqta'uni. He says, you know, I connect with them and they disconnect from me. I'm good to them and they're bad to me. What do I do? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, if it's true, فَكَأَنَّمَا تُسِفُهُمُ الْمَلْ, as if you are feeding them ash, like warm ash or hot ash, meaning because you're doing, giving them good and they're replying with evil, the consequence of what they are doing, right, it's as if they are receiving hot coal or hot ash, meaning they're punished for that. Meaning he didn't tell him stop, tells him continue. And don't pay attention to how they are replying. Keep with your good, because if that's what is happening, Allah rewards you for it, and they get punished for what they're doing. So don't stop the good that you're doing. So if you're a person who's strong enough to continue to do this, keep doing it. Keep being kind, caring, okay? Taking care of them for Allah Azza wa Jal, not for their sake, but for Allah Azza wa Jal, even if they don't, right? If you're that strong. If you're not, then you could minimize that relationship, right? Because you can't take their pain without cutting it completely. But minimize to protect yourself from harm. But don't forget kindness once in a while. Right? So minimize if you need to without qat'ur rahim, or continue to be as good or even more good if you can do it for the sake of Allah. طيب. There's still? You really? Okay, go ahead. Just for you. Okay, go ahead. Is'al. Go ahead, ask. Is there any difference between dua and meditation? I'm sorry? Dua and donation? Not louder. Dua and meditation? Any relationship between dua and meditation? Meditation is far inferior to dua. So meditation is not related to a Allah Azza wa Jalla or any divine presence. Meditation just asks you to quiet your thoughts, to concentrate, to be still, control your breathing, not to think about things or think about certain things. Its origins are not from Islam, but from a different religion, Eastern religions. So the source is not right. The practice is incomplete. It doesn't give you what Allah Azza wa Jalla wants you to have. Dua, on the other hand, directs you to whom? Allah Azza wa Jal. and you're asking him and you're talking to him and you're concentrating. So it gives you a lot more than meditation. Meditation is a human technique. You're relying on other human beings to teach you, and you're relying on your own self to benefit your own self. And there's a lot that we can say about meditation, but it is inferior, right? It doesn't help. Even it could calm your nerves, yes. There might be some minor secondary benefits to it. Yeah, we can see that. But the benefit that you truly want doesn't lie in it. The benefit that you truly want wants in connecting with Allah Azza wa Jal and in talking to Him and emptying your head of everything but Him. So in meditation, you need a blank brain or head, just to simply be still. In Islam, we say no, empty your head of everything except Allah Azza wa Jal. So magnify Him on the outside as you magnify Him on the inside. So, is that answer? I'm sorry? Correct way to make dua? Dua is easy. I mean, there are adab manners to it, but dua is so easy that you just raise your hands and that's it. Oh, for you, I mean, you could be agitated and you can make dua. You don't need to be calm. So like to what? But that's true, but I mean, that persons, people who are drowning on a ship and they're crying to Allah, Ya Allah, save us. That's a dua and Allah answers that. It doesn't have to be calm and peaceful, right? Right? It can be, but it doesn't have to. So it is between you and Allah Azza wa Jal, right? So you could be at times so agitated, so screaming to Allah, Ya Allah, help me. It's not that, yeah, there's adab of lowering your voice, udu rabbakum tadarru'an wa khufya, right? You know, plead with Him and let it be privately. But it doesn't mean that if you scream your dua because of your emotions, Allah is not going to accept it. So that's what I'm saying, dua is one of the easiest thing that you can have. Now, if you want to have, say, manners, we can say, face the Qibla, raise your hands, have wudu on it. In the beginning, praise Allah Azza wa Jal with the appropriate praises that connect to what you want to say. So Ya Kareem, give me, Ya Wahhab, give me, Ya Rahim, Ya Ghafoor, Ighfirli, send salah and salam upon the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. All this is dua, right? And it's good to have all of this, but these are adab. So I also don't want to complicate it by saying, unless you have this, you can make dua. Dua is as simple as you feel something and say, Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alameen, this and that. And then if you want to observe the adab, go ahead and observe it. But I'm not going to say, unless you observe the adab, the manners of dua, you can't make it. No. So that's why dua is easy. So practice it. Whenever you feel, make dua. You're walking into the masjid, outside the masjid, to your car. Something pops into your head, make dua. Just like dhikr of Allah Azza wa Jal, just make dua. Right? You remember somebody who had passed away, make dua. Somebody in distress, make dua. Okay? So that you'd be connected all the time to Allah Azza wa Jal that way. Wallahu a'lam. Tayyib, jazakumullahu khaira. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.